If you will turn your Bibles to John chapter 4, John chapter 4, we've been taking a look in messages about the worship of our Lord God Almighty, the worship of our Lord God Almighty. Several messages that we've preached, to Him only it is due, and He is the only one there is to worship. We're going to take a look at other things, Lord willing, in the future. There is worship and sacrifice, there's worship and thanksgiving. Our thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. We need to worship the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. It's not been doctrine that has saved us. It's not been the Bible and the book or the written page and the ink on the pages that has saved us. They tell us about our Savior, who is the Word, who is the author, who is the Creator, and He is the one that we worship. And as we worship Him, what we want to take a look at here this morning, a beginning of a two-part or so consideration of this, that we must worship the true worshipers. The Lord Jesus says so. We'll see that. Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We state that, and our brethren pray that. And I trust that you pray that, each of you, even ladies, as you look toward the services and as you pray for the church, and that as we do that, we would do so. We would serve and worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. And so we're going to see about some other things, to mention things that we'll maybe look at in more detail later on. But this is our focus. There's been three verses that I've rolled around and brought to you in consideration of this entire subject, the overarching umbrella of this subject of worshiping the Lord God Almighty. I remind you of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 29, where the brethren state there, the Lord's word says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Words of Brother David, and that rings true. There's three of these verses in the scripture where that statement is made by our brother, and the Lord inspiring him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness for the people of God. Holiness of the Lord is beautiful, and it's beautiful for the people of the Lord to be holy too. And in that holiness, to worship the Lord, to bring that glory that is due unto His name, and to offer the sacrifice of praise and of service and of self, to come before Him and not another, to worship Him indeed. In John chapter 4, I trust a familiar passage to you. The Lord dealing here, He must needs go through Samaria. He's dealing here with those half-Jew, half-Gentile folks that are there in Samaria. Not too long ago, we studied about how all that came about. There is a Jewish connection. They are of Jewish descendancy, but they've been corrupted by what the king of Syria, if my memory serves me correctly, did in that place in the captivity long, long ago at this time. The passage starts out, this chapter starts out, early on in this subject, that it was necessary in verse number 4 that the Lord Jesus go through Samaria. And he had a purpose and work in going there. And praise the Lord for His work. Praise the Lord for His purpose. And the Lord Jesus, His calling as a man, our Savior, God come down in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel being His name. And so He deals with this woman. She wants to talk about prejudice. She wants to talk about ability and power. She wants to talk about the Lord dealing with her about sin and such as that. She wants to talk about religion. And so the Lord just takes her always, and everything that she wants to deal with, He takes her back to her need. And that, you know, that's a testimony to we who are saved, servants and children of our Lord. As we walk before the Lord, we can get in all kinds of discussions with folks, but we need to bring them back to what their need is. That's the pattern that the Lord has given unto us. And so there is a consideration of our audience. We need to consider about our audience and know who it is that we're speaking to, and go to the Lord with that. The Lord teach us about that, because understand, brothers and sisters, not all things belong to everybody. But we need to consider the audience and follow this example of our Lord. We come here to where the gal wants to talk about religion. And this woman is our sister. She was saved by the Lord in this account. Well, one day we'll meet her, we'll see her, and know her name and that. But we don't know her name now, but we know that the Lord saved her. And in the Lord dealing with her, she wants to talk about religion. Verse number 19 is where we pick it up. And the woman saith unto him, unto Jesus, "Serve, I perceive that thou art a prophet," because he knew about her sin. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," verse 20, "and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain," and that's Mount Gerizim, I believe that that is the mountain that he's talking about, "nor yet at Jerusalem," which we understand where that is, "worship the Father." He says the hour, the time is coming, that place is not going to matter, okay? And he says here, the hour cometh, okay? And verse number 22, "ye worship, ye know not what." And that's dealing with her as a Samaritan, okay? And so a subject for another time. "We know what we worship," he's saying of the full-blooded Jews, okay? "We know what we worship," and Jesus being the representative of such. "For salvation is of the Jews," an expansion upon that. We know what we worship because we worship the one in whom there is salvation, okay? And we know that that ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But he's talking to her from the way that she's addressed this. Listen to what he says. "But the hour cometh," it's on the way, the time's coming, "and now is." He says, matter of fact, it's right now, okay? The reason he says right now is because his church is at hand. Okay, he hasn't, this is a time here, so many things. This is a time here that the church is in existence and there is still yet a pursuit of Judaism. They're occupying the same time. But Jesus is at hand to show that new and living way. Okay, but this is at a time that both are in existence. Okay, now, as Brother Doug's pointed out in his Sunday school lesson, and we know is true, the religious leadership, many of the religious leadership of the Jews are not taking what has been given by the Lord through Moses and using it right and pointing the way unto the Lord. Okay, but that doesn't take away what the Lord gave unto the Jews. There is a right way for them to pursue that because we see those who were saved because of it, right? Brother Zachariah, Sister Elizabeth, Sister Mary, Simeon, there at the place where Mary went to offer for the purification after she had had the child, the dedication of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see Anna in the temple. There were those that saw the truth in the word of God and what he had given and understood about and were saved because of that. But then there were abusers of it too. He says, "and now is," because the church is at hand, "when the true worshipers," and notice Jesus says that. In my ministry and in my life, I've tried to get away from double emphasis on things, all right? True baptism. I just soon talk about baptism. And what is baptism, and anything else is not. You understand what I'm saying? Because we can get to a point of double, triple, and overemphasizing so much that even in that, things get lost in the mix. So know what things are from the Word of God and stay by that and say what the definition of it is rather than adding all these qualifiers. We've seen that done with church names. Okay, and I understand there's been disputes and things that our forebears have wrangled against and stood against and stuff like that. But we can so qualify things that in our qualification we make the unlearned even more confused. Let's state what it is biblically. Okay, I think that that's a safe way to go about it. But the Lord does that here. He says there are worshipers. But then there are true worshipers, and we're going to touch in the future message about how it is that all are to worship God. There's no one else to worship, okay? But he says here, when the true worshipers, the hour is at hand, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that's our focus for these messages, is worship in spirit and truth. And listen to this. Don't forget this. Jesus says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He's looking for those that want to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, don't let that rankle your doctrine. Don't let that rankle your doctrine or get yourself twisted in any way. But there is that the Lord is seeking sinners. Now, is he thwarted in any way? Is he encumbered or hindered in any way? By no means. And praise God, he's not. Our God is not a God that's trying to do something. But you know what? Our Lord has condescended to come and deal with sinful mankind in terms that we can understand, relate to, and certainly as he moves and are responsible unto, and certainly as he moves with his Spirit, come to life. Okay? So he says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And so he's kind of saying to her, how about you? How about you? Because, see, the onus, the responsibility is on the sinner. If you're here and you're not saved, you are responsible before God. You have a command of God unto you. And I think I said this here some time ago. You take a look at the Word of God. The Word of God says to sinners without Christ, seek and come and hear and believe. He says unto the children of God, wait. But you know what? Sometimes we get those things backwards. Okay? He doesn't tell the sinner to wait. He says the sinner to hear and believe and know that it's so. I'll go ahead and mention this. Why do sinners go to hell? Why do sinners go to hell? There's going to be sinners without Christ today, sad to say, that are going to die and leave out of this world and go into eternity to hell. Why do sinners go to hell? Because they don't repent and they don't believe. That's why they go to hell. Okay? We need to understand what the message is and what the truth is here in this world, in this life, and this time as our Lord has given it unto us. Okay? And so we need to know that. Sinners are responsible. And the Word of God bears this out. And so he says here, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it is that the case that God is a spirit. And the only way that he can be truly worshiped, the true worshipers, is to worship him in spirit and in truth. So this morning, let's take and pursue this about this worshiping in spirit. In John chapter 3, our Lord has this discourse with Nicodemus. And of course, Nicodemus will be saved after this, and the Lord dealing with him. We don't have time to break it all down and look at all of it and trust that you're familiar with the passage. But the Lord says unto him, starting off, it makes it very plain here that Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He's a teacher. He's a rabbi. He's a master. He sits on the council. He's one of the 70, it seems, okay? But he knows there's something different about Jesus. He knows there's something special about Jesus. And so he comes to him with this question, who are you and what are you doing? Because with what you're doing, God has got to be behind you, okay? God has got to be with you. The Lord then begins to speak to Nicodemus as his station, as who he is, a teacher, a master, a rabbi. One that sits on the council. And he speaks to him spiritually, the Lord makes that plain, about you cannot, verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's obvious here, and the Lord knows Nicodemus's need, but it's obvious Nicodemus does not see the kingdom. But he is a ruler and a rabbi in Israel. He ought to be able to speak on this level. He ought to be a spiritually mature man, but he's not. And the Lord is proving that point with him. He says, You must be born again. And Nicodemus, he doesn't get it. He doesn't see how he, being old, could be born from his mother again. He's thinking of the physical. He knows nothing of the spiritual. And understand that, brothers and sisters, the unsaved know nothing of the spiritual. Therefore, the spiritual, for us to declare the spiritual unto them, won't do them much good. Okay? It will not do them much good. I'm not saying never talk to the unsaved about the spiritual. Things might come up. Always proving things from the Word of God is good. But understand, that's not what they need. Okay? And so then, and Nicodemus is confused. Jesus said in verse number 5, "Verily, verily, truly, truly." Very important information. You cannot do without it. "I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's of his mother, "and of the Spirit," that's of God, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Okay? And so he speaks this to him about being born of the Spirit, worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. This, the ability, the true worshipers that the Lord tells about over in John chapter 4 are those that are born again. He says here, "That which is born of the flesh," verse 6, "is flesh." We understand that. We've got babies here that are born of their parents, okay? The Hillies just had another son. He's their son, having characteristics from both he and Brother Nathaniel and Sister Cassie. That's their child, okay? Flesh bears flesh. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the Spirit of God is therefore spiritual." Okay? And here's the operation of the Spirit of God. "The wind bloweth where it listeth," where it wants to, "and thou hearest the sound thereof." We can see its effect, but we cannot see it. Or if you will, him. We cannot see the Spirit himself moving, but we do see his effect. When sinners say, "Yes, I believe and trust in Christ. Yes, I'm cleaving to Christ. The Lord has saved me. I believe in his gospel and what he has done for me." "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth." Because you know why? It's God's business. Where the Spirit listeth is God's business. Okay, but he is at hand, and he has promised and is working. And he says this, "So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." To worship the Lord, we must worship him in spirit. To worship the Lord, to be a true worshiper, we must be saved. We must be born again. Now, if you're here and you're not saved, don't say, "Okay, well, I'm off the hook." No, no, no. No, you're not off the hook. There's only one to be worshiped, and mankind has been created to worship and glorify God. But to be a true worshiper, to understand the truth and the depth of God, you must be born again. You must be saved to worship the Lord in spirit. Because see, how is it with man naturally? Dead. No spirit life. Oh, the soul is at hand, and who you are is at hand, and the body, the physical body, has life indeed. We understand that because we move around, we see our eyes blinking, we think, we speak, we go and come and pursue. But the one without Christ is dead in trespasses and sin, a bad, bad situation. And the only help is the narrow way, who is Christ, that our brother taught about this morning. And so to worship the Lord in spirit, to enter into the kingdom, to see the kingdom, we must be born again, and it is a spiritual thing. Now, what does Nicodemus say? How can these things be? He just doesn't get the spiritual. He doesn't get it. No comprende. He does not understand. He does not get it. Okay? What does Jesus say? Well, son, wait on the Lord. Understand that. I've talked to you here recently about some taking of doctrine, particular doctrines, and I'm trying to figure out a right, definitive way to say this, because this is, as I go on and engage folks and engage brethren in different things, this is something that is at hand where There are certain doctrines that have been maximized upon to the diminishing of others. And it's brought the Lord's churches in our day and our time, many unto death. And the reason is because we're missing out on the front end of the commission. Because any church that is not fulfilling the Great Commission will die. And so the responsibility is not just on the pastor, but on us. And so I've got, as I see these things and I hear these things and I ask and talk to the Lord about these things and look into his word about these things, I want us to have it right. And I want us to pursue things right. And I'm not telling you that I'm any kind of new light. I'm not telling you that I've got any kind of new thing. This, like John said, this is an old commandment that we've had from the beginning. Okay, so this is not new. But there's been an overbearing pursuit of some of the pies, slices of the pie that we have to the diminishing of others. So when Nicodemus, the Lord dealing with him about this spiritual work of God and the need for him to be born of the Spirit of God, Nicodemus says, huh? He doesn't get it. Does Jesus quit him? No, he doesn't quit him. Listen to what he says. And he's rough on him because we see that. Brother Doug's brought that out. It's true in the Gospels that Jesus is rough on the leadership that sit in Moses' seat because they've got a responsibility. And so me as your pastor, I mean, I've seen these things, I hear these things, I feel these things. And so me as your pastor, I feel like I have a responsibility for us to understand what's true and right too, down to our personal lives, and not to be deceived or seduced into thinking that if we've got a couple pieces of the pie, and I'll refer to it presently that way, if we've got this correct and we understand these things correctly, that we've got it all together. Because there's the whole pie. And we need to have things in their right place. So Jesus didn't say to Nicodemus, and I'm not angry at you, okay? I'm excited, but I'm not angry. I want that to be clear. I'm not angry. But I'm concerned. I'm fearful. I want us to be right in what the Lord has given us to pursue. And that's my aim. So when Nicodemus did not understand the spiritual, when Nicodemus did not understand the work of God, when he did not understand the working of the Spirit, Jesus didn't leave him. As some brethren are saying today, well, you'll just have to wait till you hear from God. No. We that is not our message. You've just got to wait to hear from God. That is not our message. That is not what the Lord Jesus has given us to declare unto sinners without Christ. So what's he go on to do? He says this, Jesus answered in verse number 10 unto him, art thou a master of Israel? And this is where he's being rough on him. And knowest not these things? You don't understand this basic foundational things of spiritual things. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we, the Godhead. How is it that Jesus says we? The Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he's the representation of God unto man. We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Nicodemus, because of the shape he's in spiritually, no spirit, no spirit filled, no salvation, being a leader in Israel, being a master in Israel, supposed to be a teacher of others, doesn't understand the foundational work of God. Now, I'm of the opinion if the Lord Jesus had went and spoke to John's daddy, Zacharias, Zachariah would have said, amen. But Nicodemus didn't say amen. Nicodemus says, I cannot reason this out with my head. He's scratching his head. I cannot reason this out. How can these things be? Jesus says, I'm telling you the way it is. So see, understand that point. The Lord has spoken his word. And what he says, he means, and he means what he says. And Nicodemus, like Brother Zechariah with the angel, isn't receiving it, isn't believing it. He said, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness, the witness of God Almighty. If I have told you earthly things in this analogy that he's given about his mama birthing him and then how in parallel it is the spirit that births spiritually and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If I go beyond this, Nicodemus, you're really going to be lost. Okay, verse 13. The transition. No man hath ascended up to heaven. There is no work that man can do that will get him to God. No payment for sin, no payment for station, no deal, no contract, no work, no, not a thing that a man can do to please God and get up there close to God and to be able to leverage God or deal with God about their sins. Nothing a man can do. No man hath ascended up to heaven. You can't make your way. Brother Doug brought it out about what the Lord Jesus says. He says, I am the way. Jesus says that. I am the way. No man can make his own way. Okay? No man hath ascended up to heaven. Because see, that would be, the Lord takes this issue and this point and brings it to the ultimate of works. A man, like they were trying at the Tower of Babel, possibly. I think they were making a monument to themselves, but they wanted to reach up into heaven. No man can do it. No man can go to the third heaven. He says here, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Now, understand this, there is one that's come down. He's the one that you need. The person. The one that we worship. The one, God the Son, that became a man. Emmanuel. Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is Savior. And his name, his earthly name is Jesus. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, he identifies with us, which is in heaven. He's in heaven presently. Now who can do that? Only God. Okay, that's what he says. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And so he says, Nicodemus, you can't make your own way. But there is one that is a way, that is the way. And here he is. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, Nicodemus could understand that. Because what's at hand? It's very simple, because the Lord knows we need it simple. One who is crucified. Just like the brass serpent was pinned to that pole. One crucified. Why? Because the disobedience of sinners who are in need of help, healing, and salvation. See, that's all that there is here. There's the one that is in this that is sin sick, sin dead, and sin in need, and a Savior lifted up. That's what's at hand. Nothing else. No baptism, no Lord's Supper, no sacraments, no works, no gold, no promises, nothing. A sinner and a Savior. So Brother Nicodemus, he could identify with that, and the Lord knows that, because see, that's the way it needs to be, is that sinners need to be taken to the point where they're at, in need of a Savior, and loaded down with sins unto death, spiritual death now, and then total soul death and physical death in the life to come if they leave out of here without Christ. Let's go over here to Numbers chapter 21, if you would. Let's go over here to Numbers chapter 21. And in this account here, the account that the Lord Jesus is referring to with the children of Israel, they've had to come a hard road. If we understand it historically, they're coming by a place. They're kind of on the slope of a mountain because they're having to go around a kingdom there. I believe it's Edom. And it's a hard way. And it's on a slope and it's rocky. It's just terrible. You think about 500,000 people, 750,000 people, 1,000,000 people. It's just a terrible wagons, beast of burden, the stuff they're carrying themselves. It's a hard way. They get to murmuring against the Lord. The Lord's been dealing with them. He'll continue to deal with them. But this is what the Lord is, Jesus is referring to Nicodemus. And he says here, and it says here in verse number 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, because see, it would have been so easy to go through Edom. Okay? And the people spake against God and spake again and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness, For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, the fiery serpents did, and much people of Israel died. They begin to drop, they're dropping like flies. These serpents went amongst them because of their murmuring, and they're dying. So understand, there's a slew of them dying because of this disobedience. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. They repented. They repented. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. And that's what chastisement is supposed to do, is to bring us to our understanding of what we've done. Pray unto the Lord. Petition him that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Individual bitten by a fiery serpent that is certainly going to die. I tell you what, if you're here and you're not saved, your sins are certainly going to kill you. Eternally, forever, separated from God, already working on you now. That's you. You know what there is? There's a fiery serpent, a brazen serpent in this picture. There, in that day in Israel, there was people bitten by these fiery serpents, and there they are. They will surely die. The Lord says, the Lord, they repent before the Lord, don't know what to do, don't know how to solve the problem. They have no solution that they offer God. God says, make the fiery serpent, put it on a pole, and everybody that looks at it will live. What do we see here? No gold, no working, believing and having faith that what God said is going to fly, that it's going to work. Total trust. But what if it doesn't work? Listen, God said it would work. And so there you are. We bring it up here to Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, there you are. And there's one lifted up. Just like the serpent was. And what's a good one to say here? That's what God told Moses. What the Lord told brother Moses. He says, everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass. He obeyed. He made the serpent of brass. He wants a solution for the people, doesn't he? Don't you want a solution for your loved ones and those that are in need of Christ? Don't you and I want a solution for our co-workers that are dead and lost in trespasses and sins? Don't we want that for our friends and our neighbors? They're dead in trespasses and sins. They are heading to the ultimate pit, Brother Doug. Brother Doug brought that out this morning. That broad way leads to that endless, terrible, wretched pit of God's condemnation upon sinners. Do we want them to go there? No. We don't have a way. The only way we've got to tell them is the Lord's way. And that's what the Lord brought out here to Nicodemus. And listen to what it says. It goes on to say here in verse number 9. Moses made a serpent of brass. He obeyed. Put it on a pole. He obeyed. You and I, as the children of God, need to obey. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Is that a news flash? No. That's what God said. Look and live. And so this is what the Lord has brought before Nicodemus. You don't understand the spiritual Nicodemus? Sure you don't. You're in no shape to. You can't make your own way. But just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And let's go back over there to John chapter 3. What does Jesus say? He brings this connection to something that Nicodemus could understand. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, verse 14, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, crucified, nailed into that tree, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, not die, but have everlasting life. It's just that simple. It's just that complete. It's just that all of the Lord. Believing, looking unto him. And of course, we have more expansion, a little bit more detail of that, in that the message is unto sinners, repent of your sins before God. The children of Israel there said, they came to Moses and said, we've sinned. You've sinned against God. Oh, you might have done other people dirty, might have stolen from other people, might have slandered other people's names, whatever. But in all that, we have sinned. You have sinned against God. No matter how good you think you are, you've sinned against God. We have sinned against God. And the only help and hope that we have is by looking and living to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you understand this. Some of this that we hear in our day is that looking is a work. Looking is not a work. Looking is looking. That repenting is a work. Repenting is not a work. Repentance is repentance. That faith is a work. No. Faith, believing in Christ, is faith and believing in Christ. It's not a work. It's not a work. They are their own thing, as the Lord has commanded unto us. And so here, the Lord deals with Nicodemus, and he gives this picture. I want us to come over here and understand this, too, relative to this. And how is it to be a true worshiper? Well, you must be saved. You must be saved by the Lord Jesus. So I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to be a true worshiper of God. I fear that condemnation of God. That's what John said, flee the wrath to come. That was his message. Beware of the one that has his fan in his hand, who will thoroughly purge the floor of his threshing floor. He's going to take and divide up that wheat, and he's going to get the chaff broke off of it, and he's going to take the seed and the wheat, the grain, the kernel, that which is life, and he's going to put it in the blessed place of the garner with a future. And the chaff he's going to burn with unquenchable fire. He said, you need to fear him. You need to believe him. You need to seek him while he may be found. There's coming a time he won't be. And the thing is, understand, it is his word that has brought this news unto each and every one of us. God has worked. The Lord has moved. There's no need to wait on him. He's declared what has been said and what he has done and what he promises. We come here to Acts chapter 16, and we see this here. Worshiping the Lord in spirit. How is it that one can worship the Lord in spirit? You need to be saved. How can I be saved, Brother Jim? The scripture declares, repent and believe the gospel. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Brother Silas are here and on this missionary journey, and they're cast into prison because of their stand for the Lord. They're criminals before the government, but they're not criminals before the Lord by any means. And the Lord works mightily and shakes that place and releases Paul and Silas. And they're coming out. And that guard there, the chief guard, is going to kill himself because seeing that this prison has been opened up and knowing what criminals will do, his life is going to be given for theirs. That was the law of that land in that day. They're going to escape. Paul sees that he's going to kill himself. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. Do thyself no harm." He didn't say, "Well, if he's one of them, he'll be okay." He didn't say that, did he? He said, "Do thyself no harm. For we are all here." Then he called for a light, the jailer did, and sprang in and came trembling. He had heard the witness of Paul and Silas in the night. He had heard them praying and singing and worshiping the Lord, even in their distress and their captivity, their erroneous captivity, their unfounded captivity. But he heard them rejoicing in the Lord and the testimony that they had. He sprang in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This thing that I'm talking about to you that's happening, I'm speaking to the members now, is causing folks of our way and of those that we know some to say their answer would be, "You can't do nothing. You can do nothing." I tell you what, that makes me weep. That makes me fearful. In this pursuit of these few things that we have that are true and that are right and have their place in the pie, there's an overfocus and an overbearing of these that folks that have come to a point, some have come to the point that they can't even tell people how to be saved. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, God is not, our Lord Jesus is not well pleased with that. "What must I do to be saved?" Sorry, you can't do a thing. Wait on the Lord. I can find myself real easy to get smart aleck, and I don't need to do that. It's not the right way. But Lord, help us. Lord, help us to not be afraid of what our Lord has given us to declare. Paul and Silas said, "What must I do to be saved? I want to be saved. What must I do? What must I do? Do thyself no harm," Paul declares unto him. He grabs a light. He says, "There's help and hope here, maybe even for me." And he springs in. Jesus didn't leave Nicodemus hanging. He told him very simple, "Look and live to the one that's crucified." There's not a whole lot of discussion there about repentance of sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and all those things that we have that we give more detail regarding such. But it was enough. Brother Nicodemus was saved, wasn't he? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What would you tell them? What would you and I? I tell you what. Search your soul and declare unto the Lord. What would you tell them if they ask you that? Let us not follow something that we've conjured up and built up over focusing on some of the blessed doctrines that our Lord has given us and becoming so target saturated on that we forget everything else. Everything needs to be in its right place. What did they say? And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Amen. Believe on him. You need him. You're dying. You need him. You need him. See, I had trouble with this when I was before I was saved. I was trying to find the thing that saved myself. But that's not the command of the Lord. And granted, everyone that is stirred by the Lord and is convicted and the conviction of the Lord and his word comes near to them and comes upon them, they want a security to know that this is the real deal. I understand. I made two false professions of faith. I get it. But understand, this of the receiving of the Lord is only by faith in him. And faith is not a work. Faith is believing what he has said, that it is true, and he will do what he's promised. And so Brother Paul and Brother Silas, Brother Paul, the great expounder and used by the Lord to give many blessed doctrines that we have and truths that we have in the Lord's churches. He said with words easy to be understood, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. It's good for your wife and your children too. And that's how you're saved. That's how we are saved and how we can then worship our Lord spiritually. Verse number 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. This movement that I'm talking about and this effect that I'm talking about of oversaturation and overfocus on some doctrines to the diminishing of others, some brethren have said it was then that they went and preached unto them election and predestination. I've heard that. I've read that. No, they preached about Jesus, just like Peter did in Acts chapter 10. That's what they did. They preached about Jesus, God the Son coming as was promised, become a man, being perfect because he is God, being divine and impeccable in every way, and giving himself willingly on the cross of Calvary and suffering for his people's sins there, and then dying, giving up his life willingly, dying, entering into death, abolishing such, and raising from the dead for those that will believe in him, for those that will trust in him, those that will receive him by faith. Worship the Lord in spirit. It's the only way that we can do so. It's the only way. See, understand, what must I do to be saved? The do is speaking about sinners repenting, believing, and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the message and the work of the Lord comes, indeed sinners are brought to a place that they can. This doing is not talking about paying, negotiating, promising, turning over a new leaf. It's not talking about works. It's talking about obedience to the commands of the Lord. As the scripture says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith in the Lord Jesus, and even faith for the children of God ongoing, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the reason we need to preach that. And Lord willing, we're going to break down that chapter in messages to come. Worship the Lord God Almighty, indeed. Worship him in spirit, indeed. Psalm 117, verse 1 says, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. All are to worship the Lord. But to become a true worshiper, to worship our Lord in spirit, you must be saved. And so as we've read, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God has spoken and he means what he's saying. Said, he's not put a rug out there before sinners that he's going to pull out from underneath of you. By believing and trusting, by looking unto him, look and live is the declaration. You can be saved. Our Lord tells us, and the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse number 15, for if you not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's how we worship. That's how we worship the Lord, is being saved, being brought into the family of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Galatians chapter 4, Brother Paul writes again, and because ye are sons, we are saved. God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. That's his work. The moving of the Spirit, as he's promised to those that repent and believe, sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You hear that? God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. Olmsted Baptist Church is not the Savior. Brother Jim Duke is not the Savior. Doctrines known are not the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Savior. And we point you to him. And may we as his children worship him in spirit and deed.